I speak to you in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated.
Good morning.
School days, dear old golden rule day. Reading and writing and arithmetic. Talk to the... Everybody knows that song. So when I was... start of school kind of always reminds me of my time in school. Most of the times were good times. And, you know, some of them occasionally were not so good. And we seem to learn more on those times that maybe were a little more challenging. I don't know. Like the times when I went to class completely unprepared. You know, teacher said, I want you to read these many chapters in the book. And, of course, you know, I was watching something on television or... And I knew that the teacher was going to have some kind of quiz in the morning, you know, just to see who was paying attention and who wasn't. You know, all right, everybody clear their desks, you know, pop quiz. And there are basically, I had two strategies to deal with that when it happened. The first was I could sit calmly and quietly in my chair and write as clear an answer as I could to whatever question she came up with. And this worked particularly well if I had done my studies. If you read the stuff, you can probably get through it. The second happened more often than I like to admit, where I would try to bluff my way through it. You know, you start by restating the question. Who do you say that you are? And then you kind of make some casual references to the context of what's going on in whatever the study is, as if you knew all about what was in the book. And then you might occasionally throw a few words that you heard in class. But basically, you were just BSing. Either you knew the answer or you didn't. Today's gospel lesson is a little bit like that pop quiz. Jesus is walking around in Caesarea Philippi. And as he walks with the disciples, he asks them a question. Who do these people say that I am? And the disciples kind of scratched their head a little bit and must have sounded like a pop quiz. Why is he asking us this? And so they try the time-honored bluff method of answering. Who do they say you are? Well, some say you're the Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. You know. Blah, 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 blah. Just filling up the space with lots of words, hoping he'd be satisfied with their answers. But Jesus wasn't satisfied with their shallow answers because he knew their lives depended on the answer. And so he stops, and he looks them straight in the eye, and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" Suddenly, the class clown, Simon, answers, clear as a bell. He says the things that everyone else was afraid to say. Simon speaks the truth that is at the core of our faith as Christians. He doesn't hedge his bet. He doesn't try to be wishy-washy or cautious. Instead, he states plainly what he's seen and what he believes. He opens his mind and he speaks all that is good and acceptable and perfect is found in God through Jesus Christ. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Simon makes this simple confession, and in so doing, he is transformed. From that moment on, he becomes Peter, the rock on whom Jesus built the church. A few decades later, Paul writes about transformation in his letter to the Romans. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, what is perfect. According to the late Peter Gomes, this verse from Romans is perhaps the most dangerous verse in the entire Bible, because it's an invitation to nonconformity. In a culture in which conformity is valued, nonconformity is likely to get one into trouble. Now, there isn't any doubt that conformity was highly valued in ancient Rome. It was a strict hierarchical society, and it assumed rigid conformity by its people, conformity to its customs and its laws. And Paul understood that being a nonconformist like Jesus could easily cost him his life. Still, he calls on us to be living sacrifices. And while he does not rule out the possibility that some believers may end up sacrificing their lives for their faith, he also believed that we can subvert the dominant forces of our culture, the forces of power and money and corruption, and still live our lives in faithful service to God. All it takes is discerning what is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, all it takes is to become a follower of Jesus Christ. How do we do that? How do we become disciples? We start by setting aside our concern for ourselves. Or as Paul put it, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. For it is only when we give up our focus on ourselves and our own concerns that we will ever understand the self-sacrificial love of Christ, the one who healed the sick, fed the hungry, lifted up the lowest members of the society, the one who sacrificed himself on the cross for the sake of his friends. This is what Peter does when he answers Jesus' question. He sets aside his worry and concern about himself. He sets aside his fear about what others might say or think about him. And he steps up. He proclaims who Jesus is in a clear and unambiguous manner. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And as he declares who Jesus is, he declares once and for all who Peter himself is. He is the first disciple, the foundation, the rock on which Jesus builds everything else. all of us need to answer this question for ourselves too. Who do you say that Jesus is? Is he just a nice man who lived a long time ago? Someone for us to read about and maybe discuss in a book group? Or is he the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God? For if you believe the latter, then you cannot live any other way than he lived. Healing the sick, feeding the hungry, lifting up the lowest members of society, sacrificing yourself for the sake of others. If you believe what we say every Sunday in the Creed immediately after this sermon, that Jesus is God's only Son, the Savior and Redeemer of the world, then you cannot simply go home and live your life the same way you've been living it before, because you have been transformed. You are a member of Christ's body and called to serve the world along with the rest of us by sharing your own unique gifts and talents to bring about the kingdom of God here and now. You are called to become a living sacrifice, to show the world the love of God in everything you think and say and do, no matter what it costs. On you, Christ has built his church. This is not an easy task. The world will demand that you conform to its rules, that might makes right, that we should always put ourselves ahead of the other guy, that money, fame, and power are all that really matter, that injustice and greed are simply the way that things are. It will require the renewal of our minds and a detachment of ourselves from the noise and clutter of the world. But each of us here and in every church, if we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, then how can we possibly do anything else? As disciples of Jesus Christ, we are called to turn our backs on the clang and noise of the world and focus on the only thing that matters, doing the will of God. Jesus asked his disciples a question so that they would understand that they had a choice. They could go along as they had been going, conforming to the world, following the powers and expectations of a powerful and corrupt society. Or they could be transformed by the power of the living God to become the body of Christ, sharing their unique gifts with each other and with the rest of the world. Jesus asks each of us the same question. Who do you say that I am? Thanks be to God.